Grab your Bibles. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 13. And as we study the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we go through, nothing's more important than just His Word. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. And as we study Your Word, and we know Your Word, we get to know You more. And just thank You so much. I just pray today that people's hearts will be changed and to be softened and molded and made into Your Son's image. They go from this place encouraged and built up, but also exhorted to live a life in the most excellent way. And Lord, that excellent way is just love. And I just pray that in each one we meet, in each person we meet, that You have ordained and put in our lives, we look at them as You see them, as either lost or saved. You look at them as You love them. And Lord, help us just to love others and love You with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. Open our hearts and minds today. Teach us what You want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about in 12 about the gifts and how these gifts were used in the Corinthian church. And in the church of Corinth, they were using lots of gifts, but they were being filled with pride because they started thinking that if they had one gift over another gift, they were more spiritual or more holy. And Paul comes back and says, love is the most excellent way. He says back in 12 and 30, he says, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And this most excellent way is love. Love is the most excellent way. Love provides the base for every gift. It makes believers who have gifts useful and their actions useful. It motivates people to serve, to go on mission trips, to live their lives for Jesus, to stop and do random acts of kindness to people, to put others first. Because otherwise, left to our own devices and our own nature, we're so full of pride and self, we naturally want to just do things for ourselves. And sometimes our relationship with God can be like that too, where it's like, what have You done for me lately, God? I love You because You've done this and this and this, but you know what? Lately, You kind of just leave me out of there. Love is the most excellent way. And 13:1 says, though I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but not have love, it profits me nothing. Love. This is agape love. Agape love? Deep, self-sacrificing love, where we look at the other person first. And God requires people to live in agape love for one another. That is the most excellent way. People of Corinth, they were speaking in tongues, some of them, and they thought it was the language of angels, and it led to pride, and it robbed them of their greatest command, that they'd love God with all their strength and soul and mind, and love their neighbors and themselves. Because without love, it says speaking in tongues is just a noise, a clang of cymbals. And cymbals was often used in the pagan worship on the countries that were beside Israel. Love my neighbor as myself, as themselves. Well, who is my neighbor? Have you often thought about that? Who is my neighbor? The neighbor is someone that God will put in your life to minister to. The neighbor is someone that is in need. The neighbor is someone that, you know, when we get our eyes off our own problems, we can serve and minister. The neighbors are prisoners, or the widows, or the poor, and the needy, the outcasts, the untouchables, the ones who don't fit in. It's everyone wants to be loved. We have that deep need for to be loved. Loved is the agape love unconditionally, just for who we are and created to be. Because this agape love goes gives simply because it never expects anything in return. It's a word that the Greeks added to their dictionary after the apostles taught about it. Isn't that amazing? The apostles teaching about this agape love, and the Greeks saw this, and then they demonstrated this love to others, this self-sacrificing love. The Greeks thought, oh, here's a new word we can put in our dictionary, agape love. Because there's other words that mean love in the Greeks. There's the storge, that means affection, a love. It's kind of that love we have for a pet, like a cat or a dog. I know some of you guys are shaking your head. No for cats. Dogs, yes, I get that. All right. Storge. There's the eros love, which is the erotic, the physical, the sensual love that is set apart for one man and one woman when they're married. Then there's the phileo love, which is brotherly love. Like the time at the Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that kind of love is, if you do something nice for me, I will do something nice for you. But this agape love is found in a relationship with Jesus, where for our sakes, he gave up everything he had, his rights, his power, his position, his title, and he died for us because of God's love. You and I are spared from the punishment of the sins that we have. And we deserve from God the punishment. But God, while we're yet sinners, died for us. And this is the kind of love we are to demonstrate to others in relationships. Do we really love others? And do we really love God? Because love is such an easy way to say, isn't it? You know? I love you. Really meaning the motive behind it is I want something from you. I love my kids. I love my wife. I love my cat. I love bacon. I love baseball. I love sunsets. I love Jesus, my Lord. But really, is there agape love in your relationship with Jesus and your relationship with others? Are there excuses of just being too busy? Sure, we're busy. We live in a busy, crazy, go world. Or we're too overwhelmed, or we're too this or too that. But would you be willing to give everything, to do anything, to demonstrate your love to your Lord Jesus? Or have you set up conditions, requirements, or rules? Get too close to Jesus? Kind of scary. Might make me do something really that I don't want to do. He could be calling me to go around the world. Could be calling me to quit my job and go and be a missionary. Could be calling me to become a servant of him. Maybe in full-time ministry. Or we're thinking about the conditions. What have you done for me lately? There's other things that block out your relationship with the Lord. I've got to go skiing, or I've got a commitment to a baseball team, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that, or I go buy a boat, and next thing you know, I gotta go out and use the boat because I feel guilty because I'm making too many payments on my boat, or a horse, or whatever it is. What's in it for me? Lord, make us aware of how self-centered and selfish we are. Because one way that we can spell love, this agape love, is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Sacrificial love. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so it's only natural that we would want to sacrifice things and stuff and maybe even our life to serve a Lord that loves us so much. And so sacrifice, I did an acronym and I'm going to get through two letters today. The first one is S, sacrifice. Sacrifice. S, schedule time with Jesus. Think of how you spend your time. Time spent doing other things. I went through and did my schedule yesterday and just what I did. 12 to 3:40 in the morning, sleep. 3 to 3:40 or 3:40 to 4, got up, woken up with the Lord, prayed, read Greg Glory's book on Revelation. Got tired again. 3:40 to 7, sleep. Right, 7 to 7:30, got up, devotions, quiet time. 7:38, breakfast. Got grumbled at because I was making hard-boiled eggs, and they stink up the house, whatever. All right? Devotions, quiet time. 8:40, looking for the sign. We couldn't find the sign to come down to Elizabeth. Spent time running around the church, looking up there, trying to find the sign. 8:40, 9:20, setting it for Elizabeth. 9:20 to 2, Elizabeth, ministering, serving. 2 to 2:20, tearing down Elizabeth. 2:20 to 4, people came over, visitors, being hospitable. 4 to 4:30, power nap. It's okay. Power naps are good. 4:30 to 5, dinner. 5 to about 8:30, message prep. 8:30 to 10, I was going to spend some time vegging out, watch TV, but another visitor came over, had a fire outside. Went to sleep about 11 o'clock. Schedule your time. What are you doing? Think about it. Have you ever thought about how you spend your time? What are your priorities? Do you go schedule time going, I know people that schedule times going, oh, great, it's Tuesday night, and there's my favorite TV show on. Right? Have you ever scheduled time go, oh, yay, great, it's Monday morning. I can get up, and I can read His Word. I can get up and pray. I can get up. Spend time with Him. Put time with God in your schedule. Schedule your time. Joshua 3 and 9 through 13, before crossing the Jordan River into the promised land, Joshua had the people sit down and stop and listen to the word of the Lord. They just said, come here, guys. We're going to go to the promised land. They wanted to go. They're all excited to get there. And when they crossed, before they crossed the river, Joshua called them and said, let's sit down and stop and listen to the words of the Lord. Because we live in a life that's so busy and so fast-paced, we can get up caught up in deadlines, our projects, and our minds are distracted, and we're set goals that by a certain time I should be doing this, or by a certain time in my life I should have accomplished this, or a certain time in my life I should have accumulated all that, because becoming busy is so easy. But what God says is that we're being a living sacrifice for Him. That's what counts for eternity. So take time with God. Ask Him to guide and direct you before you rush ahead and trying to accomplish things in your own strength, because we're never too busy to pray. We're never too busy to read His Word. We're never too busy to come to a Bible study. We're never too busy to worship. We're never too busy to guard our time with God, because He can easily be squeezed out. And He can be easily rescheduled for another day. Time is so short. Psalm 39:5. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Amazing. Now I teach school. And you think about this. The kids go out of school. They're so excited. And teachers are so excited. Yay, they're done. They're getting out of school. And what happens 3 weeks later? They're bored. Right? I'm bored. I don't have nothing to do. When was the last time you were bored? Now, be nice. I know some of you guys right now are kind of nodding off, but that's all right. Sometimes, no. All right? Be kind. All right? Bored. Maybe you're bored. Maybe you're bored with me. But that's okay. We're mere humans. But God never is boring. And do you find opening up His Word boring? You find spending time with Him boring? What are you doing? There's always something new to learn. There's always something He's teaching you. Because being a Christian is the most exciting thing you can ever do. There's always work to do. There's always praying for the missionaries. There's always a life led in the Spirit. So you can be out there in the world, and maybe you go, oh, I want to buy that person behind me a Chick-fil-A lunch just for something to do. Just to meet him or her. Or maybe you can just stop and help a stranger. Or maybe you're just called just to listen to a colleague at work without judging. Just listen and pray. It's that agape love where our eyes are not on ourself, but our eyes are on the Lord Jesus and others. Now we're related to the family, just our immediate families. Because there's simple things with agape love that we can do on our families that will show the agape love. Just basic, simple things like keeping your room clean, or just mowing the lawn without being told, or washing the dishes, or helping out at home, or getting together as a family and just playing board games, or sitting around a fire and just talking and asking, how's the Lord working your life? What's going on with you? It's all about the relationships, our relationship with God and relationship with others. Be still and know that I am God. Because you've heard this before, children spell love, T-I-M-E, time. And it's not always having to go out and not having to get in the schedule, not having to going hanging out or going to the game or going to the movie or going to the mall or boring. Being bored is a choice. And I don't see how we can be bored when we have that agape love, when we set time aside by following Jesus and following the Lord. The second letter in sacrifice is A. And A is for attitude. Does your attitude reflect your walk with Jesus? And now, if you know people, you can tell by your attitude, by the way you walk, right? You see people walking around, and you see they walk around, sometimes they do have tood. If you have tood, check it at the door. You can tell your body language. If you're hurt, you're walking around, your arms are crossed, right? Sad, walking around, I love Jesus, right? All sorts of things. It takes more muscles to frown than smile. As a Christian, it's the most joyous and exciting thing we can have because we know our eternity's in heaven. So let's practice. Can you please smile for me? Smile. Oh, that's so nice. All right, let's try it again. Smile. When we smile, something happens. I think our heart rate gets faster, softens. It's really good. These attitudes we have, trying to live our lives. As Christians, we should be the most joyful and happy people on earth. But often we get the situations and we let our things, our block goals, or things that happen to us get in the way of our joy. The agape love. Let's turn to Matthew. And you know the Beatitudes. But in Matthew 5, this is a checklist of attitudes, of things we strive for, of things how we are to be blessed with the attitudes. Matthew 5 and 3. I'll start in 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to them on the mountain. And when he was seated and his disciples came to him, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed. Blessed means more happiness, more joy. So blessed is the poor in the spirit. Poor in the spirit means to humble yourself. Humility. The opposite of humble is pride. We need Jesus. We need each other. And there's so many gifts and talents are wasted because Christians don't engage. They don't engage with each other. They don't really engage with God. And they don't get involved. Christianity demands involvement. If you call yourself a Christian, it's time to get into the game. Not to sit on the sidelines and watch. Our reward is the kingdom of heaven, and every Christian would be humble. Imagine if every Christian would actually pray. Imagine if every Christian would actually serve. Imagine if any Christian would actually give. Imagine if every Christian would set their things on the mind of Christ. The world would change. Imagine churches would be filled. There wouldn't be classes in evangelism. We just naturally do it because the love and the Spirit be overflowing out of us, and we would want to just tell people about Jesus. Imagine there wouldn't be counseling sessions because we'd be so filled with the Spirit, so filled with agape love, so filled with our attitude towards Christ that they'd be acting and behaving and believing and following Jesus. People will be so God-centered, Holy Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving, others-first, self-sacrificing believers that communities, workplaces, and the world would change. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis, a paraphrase. There are no mere mortals, only souls and where they will spend eternity. So if we looked at people as Jesus did, as either lost souls or saved souls, naturally, this love would overflow from us, and we'd tell others and show others the love of Jesus. The opposite of the poor in spirit being humble is pride. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Pride. Pride is a killer. Pride says, I don't need Jesus. Pride says, I can do it myself. And our world teaches about pride, don't we? You can do it. You can have it your way. I did it my way. Rather than we need to do it the Lord's way. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We live in a world where we have to be happy. It's we have to be happy all the time. What's the number one song lately? Happy. You know that song? Yeah, it's on Despicable Me Too, right? Happy. Or the old one, I'll date myself, you know, Don't Worry, Be Happy, that one, that's dating myself. But there are times of mourning, where a loss of a loved one, loss of a job, some serious problems, a loss of a prodigal son or daughter, health issues, there's times we mourn. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 5 says, Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with comfort we ourselves have received from God. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not only comforted by God, knowing that He has all things worked out, His will be done, but we go through trials so we can learn from them and comfort others in times of mourning. That is our Christian duty. Being comforted also means receiving strength and encouragement and hope to let it go and let God. Every trial you're going through, God is teaching you to be a comforter to people who suffer in the same situations. He's preparing you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Being meek is not being weak. The translation of meek is like the breaking of a wild horse or a stallion. And after it's broken, you can ride it. It still has the power, but it's power under control. And so it's not by strength and power, but the Lord's strength and power working through you. Psalm 29:11. The Lord gives you strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. And the opposite of meekness is power. That thirst for power. To control things. At all costs. And when we get power, we usually want more power. You can read this yourself in the story of Judges 8 and 9. In Judges 8 and 9, there's a story of Abimelech. He's the son of Gideon. And he had a lust for power, so much that he had 69 of his 70 brothers killed to get power. And also with whole cities. He was ruthless. If they didn't follow him, he would go in and wipe out whole cities. And as he was approaching this one city in this tower, the people would go in the center into this tower. A woman in the tower took a millstone and dropped it on his head and cracked it open and killed him. Power corrupts absolutely. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled means satisfied. Satisfied in Jesus and in His righteousness. And the reason some of us are not filled is because we have not been emptied. We are so filled with ourself, with our problems, with our stuff, with our things, with what we think we need, rather than being filled with Him in the Spirit. We're so full of ourselves, we think we have a better way than God. I don't need Him anymore. I don't need anyone. I can do it my way. And we spend time chasing after the things of the world rather than the things of the Lord. And when we're filled with righteousness, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are satisfied. It's kind of like doing this. You know your spouse, whether it's someone's home, and they prepared a fantastic meal with your favorite stuff, and you're a little peckish, and you decide to stop at McDonald's and get a McDouble and a fry. And so when you get home, you go, oh, I'm not really hungry. I can't eat this meal. So you're not filled up with the righteousness, you're filled up with the junk. And so you spend time chasing after the things of the world rather than the things of the Lord. Philippians 3, 7 and 9 says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul gave up everything, family, friends, even freedom to know Christ. And he was completely committed to Jesus. There's no half-hearted Christians. Let's not fool ourselves. No half-hearted Christians in the eyes of Jesus. The Bible tells us that you're either for Him or against Him. But we pretend we're half-hearted in our own eyes. I'll go to Bible study once in a while. I'll come on Sunday once in a while. I'll read His Word once in a while. I'll pray in desperation when I need Him, but I'll continue living my life the way that I want to. Bible tells us if you're half-hearted or lukewarm, He spews you out of His mouth. Literally, if you're half-hearted, it makes the Lord Jesus sick. No half-heartedness, either for Him or against Him. Pardon me as I read in Crazy Love from Francis Chan. It just hits the point. In Malachi 1:8, the Bible says, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord? The people were giving half-hearted sacrifices. They were keeping the unblemished ones, the pure ones, for themselves, and giving a less quality sacrifice. The priests of Malachi's day thought their sacrifices were sufficient. They had spotless animals, but chose to keep those for themselves and give a less desirable animal to God. They assumed God was pleased because they had sacrificed something. God described this practice as evil. Half-heartedness, leftovers, are not merely inadequate from God's point of view, unless we forget. His is the only one that matters. They're evil. Let's stop calling it a busy schedule or bills or forgetfulness. It's called evil. God is holy. In heaven exists a being who decides whether or not I take another breath. This holy God deserves excellence, the very best I have. But something is better than nothing, some protest. Really, is it? Does anyone enjoy token praise? I sure don't. I'd rather you not say anything than compliment me out of obligation or guilt. Why do we think God is any different? Half-heartedness. Leftovers. Paul gave up everything. Jesus gave up everything, His very life for us. And so therefore, in our lives, should we not wholeheartedly seek after Him? Completely? Should He not be our life? And then should we not demonstrate that by loving others with all of our hearts? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The opposite of mercy is angry, judgmental, critical, harsh, bitterness, grumbling, complaining about everyone and everything. And I can get into that, really, if I sit there and watch the news, totally. But there's nothing, not much I can do about that. So I shut off the TV and spend time with the Lord. And then when I spend time with the Lord, I can deal with the bitterness and rage and anger of things that are going on that I don't agree with. And I do what the Lord has called me to do by praying for people and serving others and showing others the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with any form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. His mercy has forgiven our debt. We forgive because we are forgiven. What would this world be like if Christians truly would forgive? More importantly, what would this world be like if we actually lived like we're forgiven? I'm forgiven. Aren't you forgiven? You are forgiven completely. So why do you go around going, woe is me? I shouldn't have done that. Stop it. Being a Christian is joyful, exciting. But if you're hanging on to stuff that either someone did to you or you did to someone else, you're living in bitterness, living in unforgiveness. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Are you merciful? Have you shown mercy to people who have wronged you? Or have you forgiven them? Blessed are those pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure heart, not distracted by the ways of the world. Sure, we're tempted, and we can go off on a little path, but then the Lord always brings us back, because our heart is set on Jesus, this pure heart, rather than a clean heart. We are clean because of Jesus Christ's blood, but a pure heart, that tests our motives. It's like RV soap. You've heard this. RV soap is 99.44 some odd percent pure. It's nothing but soap. It doesn't have the additions of the perfumes or the coloring. Other soaps are clean, but not pure. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And Psalm 119:11. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. This pure heart. If you have a pure heart, you see God. And in our heart, that's what God sees, our true character. He knows and He checks our motives. Our pure motives. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Peacemakers? Now you might be thinking, oh, I gotta go and have this big meeting with the generals and make peace. To be a peacemaker? You're all called to be peacemakers as Christians. Introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Show him the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And you are truly blessed when you see someone come to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Because then he has peace with God, which is the most important thing he can have. And he can where God can work in his life. And he can change them and become more peaceful. The peacemakers were called to do this. Romans 12:9-12. And it's all about our love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And the last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This attitude of humility and meekness, this attitude of seeking His righteousness, this attitude of mercy, even when you are persecuted. When you are a believer, you will be tested. You have trials. Even passing out a free frisbee when people saw the cross on it, they would say, reject it sometimes. Don't go to that booth because it has a cross on it. Even as simple as that. The youth group were out passing out, inviting people to praise in the park. couple of doors were slammed in the face just because they were Christians. But they're stepping out in faith. And they're showing what they have inside them. They have the Holy Spirit-led life, being faithful to their calling by going and telling others about Jesus. To find hope and joy, to be truly blessed, is to follow Jesus no matter the cost. So we only got to the S and the A, and we'll continue next week. The agape love, the self-sacrificing love, sacrifice. Follow Him. Now it's time for communion. And we're going to do communion a little different today. We've done this before. But we'll just put the elements out here. And then we'll have the band come up and play. And when you are led by the Spirit, you can come up and grab the juice, the cup, and the bread, cracker. And you pray to God. And as you're led by the Spirit, you can take communion. Communion is a way that you identify with Jesus. You remember the sacrifice He did for us. The cup, of course, represents His blood. The bread represents His broken body. But also, it also is a remembrance to look back, but also it's a remembrance to look forward where our home is in heaven, where we think about His returning, and we think about the joy we have by being Christians. So when you take communion, spend time in prayer, and then come on up when you're led. Father, I just thank You so much that You sent Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just pray that each one of us, as we take communion, examines our hearts and thinks about where our priorities are. Do we have an amazing love for You, Lord? The same amazing love that You gave by sending Your Son, who died on the cross for us, who shed His blood to pay the debt for our sins, but rose again so that those who confess with their mouths and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord shall be saved? Do we love with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind? And do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Lord, thank You that a Creator, amazing, wonderful God would send His love and lay down His life for us so we can have a right relationship with You. Praise You, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.